Father God, you are sovereign over all creation, over every star, over every grain of sand, over every one of us, O Lord God, you are sovereign. You do reign. And Father, when we sing and pray, reign in me again, O God, we know that you are reigning, you are sovereign, you are the Lord of lords and King of kings, but we confess, O Lord God, that we have wandered from you. Our hearts have grown cold, that we have been electrified by the things of the world, and we have sold our birthright, O Lord God, of all your glory and goodness and blessing for a bowl of soup. And so, Father, we say, reign in us again, O Lord God. So we say, Father God, conquer our sin. Turn us, O Lord God, from apathy. Turn us, O Lord God, from desires of the world, these weak, pathetic, empty desires, and create in us a longing and a desire for the glory and splendor and majesty of Jesus. We pray, O God, that you would not allow us to stop at the pathetic, empty pleasures of this world, but that you, O Lord God, by your Spirit, would draw us on further in and further up, O Lord God, to Jesus, lover of our souls. I pray in this time, O God, as we open up your Word, you would show us your way. Show us what it is to be in the kingdom, to live in the kingdom, to live as children of the King, even though we physically right now occupy the world. So teach us, Father God. We sit at your feet now, Lord, and say, Lord, what would you have us be? What would you have us do? And we ask that knowing that we're powerless. And so while we ask, what would you have us do and be, O God, we say, Father, by your Spirit, also make it so. We ask all this in the mighty name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Continuing on in our series on the one another's of Scripture. Looking at the ways in which, again, there are many one another's. We've been looking at some of them. And they primarily have to do with how Christians relate to other Christians, how we relate to each other. But we've seen that they also extend to how we as Christians relate to non-Christians too. We've seen that we are to forgive one another, that we are to encourage one another, we are to be kind to one another, we are to live at peace with one another. And this morning we're going to look at one that I've said before. It really is, if you could pick one phrase to sum them all up, it is this that we'll look at this morning, which is love one another. Love one another. When the world, when I mean the world, I mean not the church, when the world looks at us, what do they see? Now, I'm not talking in some abstract sense of, you know, the ideal church or the global church. No, us here, as we're sitting here this morning, First Baptist Church of Holliston, what does the world see when they look at us as a body, as a congregation, and as individuals? This week, each of us have walked with people and talked with people, and most likely you've encountered non-Christians, whether your friends or your co-workers or your family members or your neighbors. Some of you have encountered Christians also. As we kind of walk through life, we dwell, if we're Christians, in the kingdom of God already, but we still abide now too in the world. We have a bit of a foot in each world in many different ways. And what did the world see in us this week as they looked at us? You know, Jesus, as he was leaving earth, as he was going to the cross, as he got his disciples together in John 13 through 17 there, he kept saying, here's a new command I give you. Love one another. And this way, the world will know that you're my disciples. You get that wonderful song. They will know we are Christians by our big buildings. They'll know we're Christians by our giving, by our attendance, by our music, by our preaching, by our love. They will know we are Christians. They will know we are Christians by our love. So what is God's command for us as a church? And then, more importantly, as we've been seeing with these commands to do something with one another or between one another, how in the world do we do it? Would you open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of 1 John, chapter 4. Now, 1 John, this gets into the little ones there, towards Revelation. So if you go, Revelation is the last book. And if you go before Revelation, there's a little teeny book you might even miss called Jude. And then you get to the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Johns, which are very small books, but 1st John is the biggest of those three, the largest of those three. So we're looking this morning, we'll be studying this morning from 1st John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. 1st John 4, verses 7 to 11. This is a book, 1st John, that the Apostle John wrote, who also wrote the Gospel of John, the dearly beloved disciple. He is writing to a church, to the church, to Christians who are undergoing kind of this, a little bit of division within them, because they have some people kind of leaning towards what is now, we now call Gnosticism, which is really saying, hey, there's a hidden message in the gospel. There's a deeper truth. You got to go deeper to get the secrets to really get all you want out of life. To really have your fullest life, there's some extra secrets you got to go into there. And they were downplaying Christ in some ways and trying to move beyond Christ. And they were saying they were Christians. And John is now writing to say, here's what Christians really look like. So 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is God's Word. Overarching theme here is to love one another. Broken up into three sections here. I'd like to have us look at it in three sections. And the first one in verses 7 and 8 is the command to love. The command to love and love one another. Right there in verse 7 starts off, dear friends, which really is beloved. Beloved. What an appropriate way to talk. He's going to talk about love amongst Christians. So he starts off by addressing us as beloved and says, beloved, love one another. Love one another. And it is issued in the form of a command to us. Here's what we are to do. Here's what Christians are to be about. And he's just repeating what Jesus said. John also has said this two other times already in the book of 1 John. He said it in 1 John chapter 2, said it in 1 John chapter 3. Now he's coming back to it again. There's a major theme for John. Love one another. And actually the times in the Gospels where we really get that phrase, that command from Jesus, it's in the Gospel of John. In chapters 13 to 17, the upper room discourse there. Love one another. It's what we are to do. It's what we are to be about as Christians. Now, because God is God, and He is the Master, and He is Sovereign Lord, He could just put a period right there at the end of that, and He could end the book. Right? The Bible could just have been a list of commands. Period. And that would have been sufficient for us. He's God. We are His servants, His children. If He says do it, we do it. But God is not just a taskmaster. God is a Father who commands, but explains and points out and highlights and gives reasons and purposes for the commands. Commands of God are very, very strange. Let's think about this for a minute. And it gets into this a little bit in verses 7 and 8 here. We're commanded to love. Now, we also see here that we're not able to obey commands. Whatever God tells us to do, because of our sin, we're not able to do it. So why does God say it? Why is He telling us to do something that we, left to ourselves, can't do? Or more plainly here, He's saying in this passage here that Christians will love people. He's equating the two. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who loves. So if you are a Christian, you're going to love. So why then bother telling us about it? Why bother issuing a command? For those who are Christians, it's just going to happen, right? It's going to happen because we are Christians. That's what God will do. Christians will love. He'll make it happen. This, brothers and sisters, is why we need the Word of God. Because the means that God uses to create the person, the character, the people He wants us to be, the means God uses to enable us to obey is the preaching, the reading, the declaring, the memorizing, the meditating upon the Word of God. By the very fact of reading this passage, if we are open to God's Spirit, He enables it, He creates it in us through His Word this morning as we read and study and contemplate on it. It's also, if we turn our stone cold hearts towards this passage and towards the preaching of God's Word, it also then acts as judgment against us too on the judgment day because we've ignored it. Let us love one another. Why? He gives two reasons in verse 7. See the four there? Dear friends, let us love one another. And the question is, why? For, or because, love comes from God. That's the first reason why we are to love one another. If we are Christians, if we are born again, if you are born again, have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, have come to God, and God, by His grace, has given you faith in Christ, then we are His children. We are His people. We are His followers. And as a follower of Christ, what do I want to be? I want to be like Him. That's what it means to love God, to long for Him, to see Him and savor Him and desire Him and Him to be the treasure of our hearts, is I want to be like Him. Not that I want to be God, but I want to be all of His characteristics. So I say, God, I love You. You saved me. You paid for my sins, which this passage talks about in a minute. What are You like? I want to follow You. What are You like? Are you kind? I want to be kind. Are you loving? I want to be loving. Do You forgive? I want to forgive. Do You live at peace with us through Christ? I want to live at peace with one another. Do you see that? What are You like, God? I want to do that. I want to do that. You see that in our children when they're young sometimes. Right? Whatever they see us doing, they want to do. You know, it just occurred to me this morning. As Mike was reading a passage from Revelation chapter 5. It's one of my favorite passages, so so I have some highlights on in my book, in my Bible, and kind of underline a few things and taking a few notes on the side and all that. And I'm sitting there, and Sammy's in my lap reading it, and it just occurred to me, this is why Sammy picks up all my books with a pen and draws in them. It drives me nuts. But he's seen my... Of course he's going to write in books. Right? Because he sees what his father does, and he... you know, anyways, and we want to be like our fathers and our mothers and those we look up to. And it's the same way with Christians. Why should we love one another? Because God is love. Love is from God. Therefore, if that's what God is like, that's what I want to be like. Because I'm a Christian. That's the first reason to love, because love comes from God, and I'm a Christian and want to be like Him. The second reason why we are to love one another, the second half, the last part of verse 7, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Why should I love you? Why should we love each other? Because in loving each other, it is a demonstration, a declaration, it is a manifestation of the truth that I am a Christian. It's an evidence. It's a, to put it in Paul's terms from Galatians, it's a fruit of the Spirit of God dwelling in us. It shows me and those around us, and it's the reality of being a Christian. It's a way for us to say to ourselves, am I born again? What is it? What are we basing our salvation on? When we look back and we wrestle with, and I hope you wrestle with this, am I saved? Am I born again? Are we resting on the fact that, oh, I said a prayer when I was 14. I came forward at a rally when I was 27. Praise God. But are you resting on that prayer, on that moment, or are you seeing the evidence over the long haul of your life of fruit from the Spirit of God bearing out in you? Love. We love one another. Why? Because it's part of the evidence. We don't love one another so that we're born again. We love one another because we're born again. We're born again. Now this verse here, this last part we just read in verse 7, it's a tricky one, a little bit. This can mislead us a little bit. It says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So does that mean then that non-Christians who love each other, that they're born again too, that they are Christians, that they're saved, that they're going to heaven? I'm sure all of you know some wonderful non-Christians who are very kind and very loving. In fact, sometimes, isn't it a little bit embarrassing that some non-Christians seem to love each other and others more than Christians do? More than we do sometimes? It gets a little uncomfortable when I see that. See some non-Christians being super sacrificial in their living and giving and loving and caring for each other. So is this verse saying then that anyone who has love, that is the way we know that they're born again, that that's what makes them born again? No. To take this verse and say that would be to take this verse out of context of the entire book of 1 John. Two quick things on that. First of all, John is writing to Christians, to the church. He's not writing to non-Christians. But, secondly, he has already said, he's given in more context, in more detail, he has said what being born again looks like. And he even links it with love. If you go back to chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, he says, this is his, Jesus' command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He has commanded us. So He has given the command of God. It's now two parts. Love, as we're seeing in this section here that He's expounding on in chapter 4, and believe. And what does this mean? Those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. That's a description of being born again. Who's the one who's born again? Who loves and believes. John is all about belief, faith in Christ. He is not saying in verse 7 of chapter 4 that non-Christians go to heaven too. No, it is only by faith in Jesus Christ that we are born again. Verse 8 now, it gives the negative. a little bit like Paul. Right? Paul was doing that all the time. Remember, he gives the negative of the command and the positive of the command and the why. Well, now, John here, who writes very differently than Paul, in verse 8, gives the negative of the command. Whoever does not love does not know God. Though person who does not love, it doesn't matter if you sit in church every Sunday all your life. It doesn't matter how much money you give. It doesn't matter how much scripture you've memorized. It doesn't matter if you can look back and remember that Billy Graham concert that you went to, a Billy Graham crusade that you went to, and you can remember going forward. If there is not love in us, we are not born again. We're not of God. We talked a lot about that when we did our What is the Gospel series. The importance of the fruit in our life as evidences of the spiritual reality or the lack of spiritual reality in our hearts. Why is this so, that those who do not love are not born of God? Well, it's like we said before. Those who are His children take on His character. If we do not grow in His character and have His character, we are not His children. We cannot be. Why? Because this verse 8 ends with, God is love. That's the answer of why. So, beginning of verse 8, if you don't love, you're not a believer. Why? The end of verse 8, because God is love. You can't be with God if you're not like God, if you're not growing in God, which is love, His character. Here is our command to love. Second section then of this passage has the definition of love, verses 9 and 10. It's said so much that it's almost a cliche, I know, in Christian circles. What is love? Right? Our culture slaughters love. Absolutely trashes it. I have the honor, I consider it an honor, a holy honor, of being able to do premarital counseling for folks inside the church, but also for folks outside the church, for non-believers, for two non-believers. And I get to have these amazing conversations. I make them do all kinds of work and spend all kinds of time in the scriptures. And it's amazing to hear and learn about them and how they understand things like love and what it looks like. And what I find is that a lot of it is right on target with the scriptures, because there still is, just through generations and by God's general grace, there still is, you know, there's some of these understandings that are sort of woven into the fabric in some distorted and perverted ways. But also, when I see that they don't understand necessarily the full extent of love, I'm not that surprised. What does surprise me is when we as believers don't know what it means to love. We're the ones who are supposed to know what it means, what love means. And so, in verses 9 and 10, God, through John, gives us first an example of what love is, and then hammers it home in more detail. First, verse 9. This is how God showed His love among us. So He's going to give an illustration of love. He, God, sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. God, through John, is saying, love one another, but now let me tell you what that means. Let me tell you what that looks like. Let me show you what love is. Jesus on the cross. Jesus on the cross is love. God sent His Son. Think of this, brothers and sisters. Jesus, the Son, in heaven, receiving all due worship and honor and glory and adoration and praise that is due to Him. He gives up the throne to come to earth. To what? To receive our honor and worship and praise? No. To receive our scorn and our rejection and our hatred. To receive the punishment that I should get. This love from Jesus, it is sacrificing. It is selfless. It is not looking at His rights that He has, but giving it all up for the sake of love. That's love. Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. Is that because we're so special? No. because of His love. Yes, for even me. Wretched, sinful me. That is what love is. See it in Romans chapter 5. This is an important demonstration of the love of God. Romans chapter 5, in verse 6 through 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you question God's love for you? Do you go through the valley of the shadow of death? And you say, "Where are you, God? God's abandoned me. God doesn't love me. Look at my life. Look how I feel about myself. Look at the way I think about myself. God doesn't love me. How can God love me? I don't feel His love." His love, brothers and sisters, is never in question. Why? Because Jesus put the question to an end once and for all when He said, "I'm going to die for you." "Oh, but God, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how much I've rebelled, how much I've sinned against you. You don't know the wickedness in my own heart. You can't love me." Brothers and sisters, when did Jesus go to the cross? Was it after we had obeyed Him that He went to the cross and paid for our sins, that He demonstrated His love for us? Was it after we started to follow Him that He shows His love to us and takes away our sins? Was it because there was something in us here that was a little better than some of the people out there, that our hearts aren't as wicked as people in the world? Was it then He looked at us and saw something good in us? Was it then that He said, "I'm going to go to the cross and die for you to demonstrate my love"? No. It was when we hated God and rejected Him and scorned Him. It was in the process, as we were saying to God, "You're not my Father." That He loved us. And in fact, for all of us sitting here 2,000 years after the cross, there's a real benefit here, because we can never say, "Oh yes, but when He died for my sins, He didn't know yet what I was going to commit. Man, yeah, He may have forgiven me in the past, but now what I've done is so bad He can't forgive me." When He went to the cross, you hadn't committed any of your sins yet. He knew them all. That's a demonstration of His love for us. Why did God do this? Because He is love. Love, brothers and sisters. That's what verse 10 lays out. Verse 10 now takes the example and expounds on it a little bit more and really locks it down as this is the definition of love. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. Why does God love us? I think sometimes we, particularly if you've been in church for a long time, we begin to get this messed up. Because we look at our lives, and if there's been any measure of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, then there's some transformation away from worldliness towards godliness. And we're such fickle folk, we can start to be prideful and say, "I'm pretty good. Man, you should hear what my neighbor's doing. Oh, you should see what they're..." I'm speaking hypothetically, not about my neighbors. "You should see what they're like. Oh, boy, man, they are such a mess, their life. They are really sinful. I'm pretty good. Is that why God loves us? No, verse 10 says. It's not our initiating. It's not because we were good. It's not because we did something. It's not because we came to church. It's not because we started to obey. It's not because we read our Bible. It's not because we were born into the right family. It's not because we're American. It's not because we have money. God decided to love us. God initiated it. God started it. God loved us. Not us. He started this relationship. And that means He's the one who holds it secure too. The third section. We've seen in verses 7 and 8 the command to love. Verses 9 to 10 the definition of love. And now in verse 11, as a way of summarizing, He gives the means for us to love. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we just sit here and say, go love each other, none of us will. We can't. We do not have the ability, the power, the resources within us to do that. But verse 11 gives us, God presents to us the means we have, the resources we have that enable us to love one another. And it's this: God loves you. Why is it that He spends all this time in verses 9 and 10 talking about Jesus going to the cross? And going to the cross in order to atonement, an atoning sacrifice, means that we owed a debt to God because of our sin, one that we couldn't pay, and so Jesus pays it by dying on the cross. Pays our debt, appeases the wrath, the just wrath of God on us by going to the cross. Why is He talking about this so much? It seems, what does it have to do with loving? Because He wants to lock firmly in our mind. He wants us to meditate on how it is that God demonstrates His love. Because here's the power in that. When we rest secure in God's love for us, that God loves us, we are now free to love others. How in the world, brothers and sisters, can I love someone who's hurt me? How in the world can I love, biblically love, someone who's mean to me? How in the world am I going to do that? And not just non-Christians, we're talking about Christians here, inside the church. How? I can't love someone who's mean and hurt me. Because I'm not resting, I don't have any security, I don't have my needs met. This is the beauty of marriage. It's not that each person gives 50-50, it's that each person gives all they have to the other person, 100%. If I give 100% to my dear wife, I'm empty. Right? I had 100%, I gave 100%, I get 0% left. But it works wonderfully because if she gives 100% to me, I am now full too. And that's the beauty of the way it's supposed to work there, in loving each other. But if someone hurts me, I'm not getting love back from them. How in the world? My needs are not being met legitimately. How in the world can I love someone then? I can, because ultimately, my needs, my security, my freedom, my fulfillment does not come from my dear wife, as wonderful as she is. It comes from Jesus, that God loves me. And I tell you, His 100% He pours out is a whole lot better than mine. When He fills us up with His love. I can love people who are mean to me because my needs are not important. Not because my need for security and peace and comfort, forget about those, just stop thinking about yourself. No, I can love those who are mean to me because all my needs are met in Christ. I'm loved. I'm at peace. I'm secure. I have freedom. I am freed up to love now because God loves me. Brothers and sisters, love each other. Why? How? Because God loves you. How do I know that? We're going to celebrate it in just a minute. He died for you. So who is God commanding you to love this week? Who is it? Some of the answers to that question are very obvious. If you're married, it's your spouse. If you have children, it's your children. Who else is God calling you, commanding you this week to love? Who are we going to encounter this week? Could it be the person who's hurt us? It's going to be a real shocker, right, this week if you come Monday morning and you go to work and there's that person that is just, that when I said, how can we love, when I said a few minutes ago, how can we love someone who hurts us, that person's name came into your mind and you're going to go tomorrow morning and you're going to see that person. I pray the Spirit of God gives you grace, gives us grace when that happens, gives me grace when that happens to love them. And how in the world will we be able to do that? How in the world will we be able to love that person this week? Because God loves you. That's how. God loves you. Let's pray. Father God, make us people of love. Because You are love. And thank You, God, that we can love one another even when it's hard because You love us. Thank You, God, that it's not in question if You love us. You showed it. You demonstrated it once for all on the cross. Thank You that You looked forward in time and saw my hatred of You, my apathy, my sinful heart, and You still died for my sins. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Would You make us and help us and enable us to love one another this week? We pray this for Your glory and for our joy. In the name of Christ, amen.